I'm turning this evening to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12 and verse 37. Luke chapter 12, verse 37. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And our subject is very simply true freedom this evening. Now we're confronted by a short parable about servants, actually about slaves. Slaves in the illustration of the Lord, slaves of a rich man who would appear to be some sort of regional ruler, landowner, and one who has the power of justice, can exercise judgment and declare sentences of punishment against people if necessary, but one who rewards his own slaves or servants richly. It's an illustration from the Lord, and it's a picture of human beings, of the human race, of men and women, because we are, whether we like to acknowledge it or not, we are all servants. We are all slaves, is the original Greek term. And we're slaves in so many ways. The extraordinary thing is, we will not think in this way. We will not accept this. We think we are free. We say to ourselves, I am free in my judgments. I am free in the holding of opinions. I can form whatever opinions I wish. I am free in my ambitions. I may be curbed by circumstances, but I am free to hope and desire whatever I like. I am free. But we're not. We're all in service. We're all in bondage. Well, in fact, we were made not to be in bondage, but to be in voluntary and happy service. We were made, constituted as men and women, to be in the service of our Creator, the living God, to serve him, to explore him, to study him, to worship him, to seek and know him, to learn of him and be guided by him, to do his bidding, to obey his commandments and his laws and his will and his purpose. But we won't have it. We will not have him. That is how we are as nature, rebels against the God who made us. And because of that, we end up serving all kinds of other things, all kinds of influences. We are not free as we imagine. We are constitutional servants. Now, humanists resent this. Oh no, people can be free. They have certain drives and instincts which do to some extent govern them. Men and women are driven by the need to reproduce, say the humanists. They're driven also by the need for pleasure and ease and comfort. But these are all things they wish freely to indulge. They're driven by a strange need for acceptance by others, or respect from others. Yes, there are things that they need, which form as instincts within them, but they're not under any bondage or service to anything. But we are, because having fallen from obedience to God, resenting our Creator, we become subject to just about every other conceivable influence and force. We obey and follow, for example, our own fallen passions. We're in their hands. We have to do their bidding. These are very pressing things. Some people, for example, obey their pride lifelong. Pride dictates everything, every single choice, every single decision which is made is actually determined by a fallen aspect of humanity, the pride which is within us. For example, we ask ourselves, if I do this or that, how will I appear to others? What will my status be? What will be the outcome for me? What will people think of me? And so on. And so pride ends up having a major part in almost every decision that is taken somehow. Other people are ruled by fears. Fear of one thing and another determines the course they take in life and the actions they take. Others, yes, by lusts and ambitions. These things drive them. Some people are very profoundly influenced by their peer group. They're terrified to step outside the influence of their peer group. Others are led entirely through life by acquisitiveness, their acquisitions, the things they must have. Others are ruled by their professions or their business, all kinds of things, and sometimes many things clamoring for our attention, rule us. And all these things are evidence, by the way, of our fundamental servanthood, that we are constituted, fashioned, and made to be in the service of our Creator. It is natural for us to serve. And if we will not serve Him, well, then we shall fall prey to all these other influences. Well, here in verse 37 is this ruler. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when He cometh, shall find watching. And you discover more and more what is going on. The previous verse, their Lord has been to a wedding. It's obviously at a considerable distance, and a wedding that would last some time, maybe up to a month, and then there's the journey. And when he returns, what will he find? That his local estate manager and all his staff have got everything prepared for his return. He's a very rich man. There's a lot of property involved. The whole estate is quite a huge business. It supports many people, many families and workers. And he's a good employer, a good master in those days. Well, are they going to prepare for his return and welcome him back? Or are they going to take advantage of his absence and things go to rack and ruin in the time he's away and all kinds of things fall out of order and they behave as though he's never coming back? Which is it to be? It's a picture of the human race. This life is our window of test, as it were, or opportunity. Our attitude to our Creator is under examination and under test. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. And it's this word, watching, I'm going to pick up in just a moment, because it's a very profound and interesting term to use. Now, Christ alone, this will be the message of this short parable. Christ alone is worthy of your service. We have the Father, the Son, the eternal Son of God, was never born, was never made, eternally has been the Son of the Father, equal to his Father in every respect, equally divine, equally powerful, equally all-knowing, equally kind and loving, equally truth. We have the Son, Jesus Christ. He is the one who entered into time to be the Saviour and Redeemer of humanity. And we have the Holy Spirit, the three mysterious persons of the Godhead as revealed in the Scriptures. And Christ has come into this world to be our visible Saviour, God who became man. He suffered and died on Calvary's cross, we shall mention this again, to bear away the punishment of sin for all who belong to him, all who believe in him. He ascended into heaven and he took that body back with him to where in glorified form eternally God and man. So we have a visible Saviour and God in the eternal heavens. Those who prepare for him will be served by him. These words are so wonderful. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. The Greek actually says, awake. But watching is a good translation because it's a picture which is in mind. The servants are like sentries or guards who stay awake and watch the camp at night. The word is used to convey the same idea. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find awake and watching and looking out for them, for him. Verily I say unto you, he shall gird himself. Do you remember in the gospel record how later on the Saviour would gird himself with a towel and wash the feet of the disciples? Look, this statement is prophetic. He shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. Mysterious words. That's exactly what Christ did for all those who were his. He became a man so that as God-man, he could serve them by going to Calvary, by dying in their place, taking the punishment of sin on their behalf. It had to be done. God cannot just forgive sin. Sin must be punished. In order to forgive it, God had to suffer it himself. Christ had to come and take our punishment and take our sin and cancel it out. He will come forth and serve them. Not only will he die for his people, but then he will transform them in conversion and change them and give them a new life and a new nature and a relationship with himself. And these simple words are prophetic of what Christ would do. And that's what this parable is about. Christ alone is worthy of our service, dear friends. And yet we allow ourselves to be dominated by just about everything else. You think of the power of Christ. We were thinking of this morning's service. It was through Christ, particularly, that the Godhead created the universe. Creation was deputed to the second member of the Godhead, Jesus Christ. Of course, all participated, but the scripture particularly assigns creation to him. The creator, the designer, has entered in. There is nothing like this in all of human literature, this reality that Christ came into our world to be our Redeemer and our Saviour. You think of the knowledge of Christ as Creator. What knowledge he has of us. Why, this is an incidental comment, really, but you think of the research that goes on, the medical research, the inquiry into the human body and its systems and its parts. And there is so much still to be done. The more that is uncovered and discovered, the more there is to find. Why, you could envisage the world going on, but it won't go on this long. You could envisage it going on for centuries and still amazing things being discovered. But God designed it all in the first place, knows it all. Who are you serving, friend? Some sports personality in your mind who you follow so closely? Some politician? Well, they may be worthy of a degree of support from us, but are you fixing too much attention and respect on people and things in this world, on pursuits, on interests, on passions that drive you? The most powerful one is Christ the Lord, and he makes himself available to you to be your Lord and your Savior. No one knows what he knows about you, about your chemistry and biology, about your mind and your emotions, about your hopes. He knows everything. He has knowledge of you. He has power to help you, power to change you, power to rebuild you, power to shape your nature for the better. He is God. He is God of all power. You think of the history of the countries, the lands, and the empires of the world, how they rise, how they fall. Every empire that has ever been, God has allowed it to flourish for a time and then humbled it and reduced it to dust. Nothing lasts, nothing survives. Why is that, dear friends? It's to remind us there is a heavenly architect and designer, a heavenly landlord who shapes and fashions all things, who permits and allows just for a time. Same with us. You're born, you grow, you get strong, you develop enormous, well, in many cases, knowledge and experience. You reach a kind of peak in life of fitness and capability, and then your decline must set in, and we must see our powers fade and our gifts diminished. And we're heading for the day of reckoning, just as it is with nations, so it is with individuals, returning to give account to God. And this short parable speaks to us, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching, awake and alive. Oh, to know Christ is everything. To be converted by him, to find him. He cannot lie to you. He is perfect. He has all perfections. He is infinitely God. He never makes false promises in his word anywhere. He cannot be unfaithful to the people he saves and makes his own. He has a purpose and an objective for each one of his own converted people, and will guide you through life and will lead you to whatever he has planned. He has an ever-listening ear. He is always near to you, whatever you are going through. Why serve anyone else or anything else? How important we think we are and our views are. And we yield ourselves to 101 influences, and we turn away from the eternal Son of God. Why, John Newton called him famously, my shepherd, brother, friend, my prophet, priest, and king. How can Christ be all those things? Why, we could explore just those alone. And he has such love for his own. Think of the level of affection that brought him from heaven into this sinful world to suffer and die in agony, to bear the eternal punishment compressed into 6 hours for each one of those in the history of the world who would find him and be saved by him. What love! And he alone can impart eternal life. Who are you serving, friends? Who are you in bondage to? What forces, what influences within you and without? Oh, this is watching. Let's deal with this last great point. Blessed are those servants who the Lord shall find watching, awake. Now, this is something which is started in the heart, without any doubt, by the Holy Spirit of God. My proud heart looks around me at the world, and I see it as I want to see it. But then one day, this is how watching starts, I begin to see things I never saw before. It's the work of the Spirit within. I look around me and I see a wretched, fallen, rebellious world. A world full of pride and sin, but a world that's getting worse, not better. A world that never gets any better. A world of disobedience to God. A world of disorder. And to my shock, I see it in myself, in my own nature, in my own heart. Disorder, rebellion against God, disregard and disrespect for him. And I begin to realize that I'm a sinner before God and I need salvation, I need forgiveness, I need new life. I'm a reject, a condemned creature, and I need his mercy and his kindness. I begin to see I'm made in the image of God. I never realized it. I must be. Why, I'm a human being. I am conscious. I also have a consciousness of right and wrong. I'm a moral creature. I'm not a moral creature, but I'm made as one with a knowledge of right and wrong. I have the power of reason. I think. I'm a relational being. I like company and love and affection, a personal relational being. I have the power of language and can transmit to others so much of what I feel. And I look and I think, the one who made me must be like this. He must be a personal God, a feeling God, a thinking God. Oh, he must be millions of times greater and bigger and more profound than me. But I see what the Bible teaches. I'm in his image. I'm a very poor image, very shriveled up and tiny by comparison with him. But I can see in my fallen, distorted features, consciousness, the power of reason, the moral faculty and conscience, the power of language and communication, the ability to relate, and all these things, I'm getting a sense of God who's infinite and beyond me. and not fallen and tainted like I am, but perfect. He made me, and he's the one I should serve, and I need his forgiveness and his mercy and to be related to him. That's what this means. Whom the Lord shall find watching, awake, seeing. I've been awakened. I see God in a sense, in a very blurred manner. How much I need him. And then I'm taught from the scripture what he's done. How Christ has come and gone to Calvary. And God, to save me, has put upon him all my guilt and punished him instead of me. Never in all your life can you ever be loved by a human being to this extent. Not if you had all the sincere love of thousands could it begin to be compared with the love of Christ and what he's done in his affection for lost souls. Oh, dear friends, what a fool I am if I don't serve him and seek him and look for him and desire him, Jesus Christ, the Saviour of the world. He is everything, dear friends. How much we need him, how much we should seek him. Do you see any of these things? Verse 45, I come to conclusion. But, and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Enough on that. The terrible plight of insulting God so much that I say, anything is better than you, Lord. I would rather serve anything. People who are here today and gone tomorrow, human causes, my own lusts, than have Christ, the all-glorious Saviour of the world. What an insult. It's an insult that takes us into judgment. But for those who see, he shall gird himself and make them sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them, to be served all your life by the one who is your Lord, the one who you love, the one who you admire, the one who's done everything for you, to be served by him. And that's what it is. He's my Lord. He's my God. He's my Saviour. I shall worship him eternally, and yet he serves me. His eye is upon me. He is for me, and he will see me through to the very end and to eternal life. So it's about servants. Who do we serve? You must serve him. Let's pray together. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, look upon us all and help us to see. Give us spiritual eyes and seeking hearts. Give us dependence upon Christ. Enable us to come to him and know the joy of finding him and having him and tasting his power and his loving kindness and his goodness. Come, Lord, sever us from all those things which we so foolishly serve. and give us Christ and bring us to him. We ask it in his name, for his sake. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 373. Hymn number 373. Rock of Ages, cleft for me.